he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here we have Almighty Jehovah speaking. Therefore will I, Jehovah, divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great, with myself. Moses recognized the greatness of Jehovah when he said, "Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." Deuteronomy 4:39. God's greatness and his divine ownership of things is also pictured or given to us by a psalmist in Psalm 24:1. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." And so you remember when Satan came to Jesus and tempted him, offering all of these kingdoms that Jesus would bow down and worship him, Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So we see it is the heavens, the earth, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, all worship, praise, service, and reverence, and obedience belongs to God. And these things he will share with his son Jesus. He will divide unto him a portion with the great. This was also Lucifer's aspiration, and the score upon which he failed, when he said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This pride and ambition led to his eventual downfall and will eventually lead to his destruction. But of Jesus, we have such a beautiful picture of his love and service to God. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 6, reading from the Diaglot, speaking of Jesus, said, "Who, though being in God's form, yet did not meditate by usurpation to be like God, but divested himself, taking a bondman's form." We have here such a striking lesson with respect to the rewards of obedience, and with respect to the fruitage of pride and ambition on the part of Satan, and the rewards of obedience, humility, and faithfulness on the part of Jesus. Because we read in verse 8 here in the second chapter, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of God the Father." Satan wanted to be like the Most High. Jesus was given a portion with the Most High. Satan offered kingdoms to Jesus. The Father said, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Satan wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. And the Father says that God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, according to the according to the law and the commandments, that it was forbidden for anybody to bow to anyone else and to worship anyone else but God. But here he is now sharing this honor and this and this wonderful prerogative with his son. Satan wanted to be a mighty one. But we read of Jesus in Isaiah, he shall be called the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so indeed we can see, brethren, in this scripture that the Heavenly Father has arranged his plan that he will share many things that pertain only to himself with his Son. And among these things, all of which we have not enumerated, Jesus will divide the spoil with the strong. Let us return to the second part of our text. And he, that is Jesus, shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who are the strong? They are the overcomers, the little flock, with whom Jesus will divide the spoil. And when? When will he divide the spoil with the strong? After the battle is over. This is when you usually divide the spoil, most likely at the marriage feast, because to the victor belongs the spoil. Now, what is this spoil that Jesus will divide with his bride? Let us examine some scriptures that discuss this subject, for we believe it will shed light on it and help us to understand what our inheritance will be. Turning to Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 21 to 22, we read, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. The word spoils here in this verse, as well as in Isaiah 53:12, means booty, which Webster defines as plunder, a spoil taken in war, any rich gain, however taken. So, brethren, this being so, let us examine more carefully what Luke is telling us here in this 11th chapter. The strong man, we believe, would represent Satan. His palace, or is his house, or his dwelling place. And we see here that Jesus, the stronger one, will come upon Satan. And other scriptures show that Jesus shall come upon him unawares as a thief. And secondly, we read here that Jesus overcomes Satan. As we read in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, we are told that Jesus will lay hold on the devil and bind him. Next, in Luke, we are told that Jesus takes from Satan all his armor, which, among other of Satan's weapons, includes deception. For the Revelator tells us that Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, shut up, and a seal set upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Finally, we are told here in these verses that Jesus divides the spoils that he has taken. This verse in Luke tells us that Satan's goods are the spoil. Because if Satan would have kept his palace, then his goods would not have been taken, but his goods are taken and they are divided as a spoil. We conclude, therefore, brethren, that Jesus will take Satan's goods after Satan is bound and divide the spoil with his church. Now, whatever these goods may be, they are a booty, a rich gain, something valuable. Let us turn now to another scripture with which we are familiar. Matthew 12:29. Jesus said, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Let us first note what the scripture does not say. It does not say that the goods will be destroyed, or that the house will be destroyed. The word spoil here has the same meaning as when the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians. They took a booty. They took all of the wealth that they possibly could, and the Egyptians told them to leave. So the word spoil here means, it means to seize asunder or to plunder. So brethren, the thought is that a spoil or a booty of the strong man's house and his goods will be taken. And time-wise, it will be after the strong man is bound. You can check this, the meaning of the word spoil in Vines, Strong's Concordance, in the Diaglot, in the Revised Standard Version, Rotherham's Version. They all teach the same, that does not mean that it will be destroyed, but that it will be taken from him as a rich gain. Now we can see from these two scriptures, by the mouth of two witnesses, that the spoils that Jesus will divide unto the church include Satan's goods and his house. Question then comes to us, what are Satan's goods and Satan's house, spoken of here in these verses? First, let us take the word house. Now, the word house means a dwelling place. And where on earth does Satan dwell? But before we consider Satan's dwelling place, let us examine some scriptures that describe the dwelling place of our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father here on earth. They will help us to understand the principle of these verses. For instance, in John 6:56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So here we have Jesus telling us that if we are fully consecrated, walking in his footsteps, that we will be dwelling in him, and he will be dwelling in us, not as a person, but through his Spirit, through his Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then we read again in 1 John 4:15-16, God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here again we see that those who have the Spirit of love, the Spirit of God, that God dwells in them. And finally, in Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. From these scriptures we can see, brethren, that Jesus and our Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, dwell in the hearts of men who are motivated by love, by his Holy Spirit, and serve him in spirit and in truth. Likewise, those who are motivated by the spirit of Satan, by evil, and serve him to a greater or lesser extent, are his dwelling place or his house. And this includes the entire human race. It was only as we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light that we were able to leave Satan's this condition of darkness and have become vessels unto honor in which the Holy Spirit can dwell, and that we can walk in to the honor and glory of our Heavenly Father. Now let us consider some scriptures pertaining showing that the world of mankind is Satan's dwelling place. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And this is the entire world of mankind trapped in this condition in which they're walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air that worketh in them. Whereas with us, brethren, in Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then you remember on that Passover night. In Luke 22, verses 3 and 4, we read that then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus. We would understand that it was not Satan literally who had entered into Judas, but rather it was Satan's spirit that had entered into Judas and caused him to do what he did. And then, and the example brought to us by our Lord in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So we see here in the more serious sense how when one is actually possessed of a devil, how that they make their dwelling in the individual. So we see, brethren, the world of mankind is Satan's house or tabernacle or dwelling place. And after Satan is bound, Jesus will take the world of mankind as a spoil or booty, with the objective of winning mankind over to truth and righteousness. Mankind has been brainwashed by the adversary, and Jesus will have to undo, and he will undo all of this in the process of restitution and bring man back to perfection. This work of restoring the world back to perfection in of body, heart, and mind will also be shared by the church. If you suffer with me, you will also reign with me. Jesus will thus divide this wonderful privilege that he has deserved. He will share this with his church. And when the kingdom work is completed, Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, that God may be all and in all. And so by the end of the kingdom work, the Heavenly Father will be in all. He will dwell in the hearts and minds of the world of mankind, just as Satan is now indwelling and using them as his house. The Heavenly Father will then, his spirit will dwell in them, and they will serve him forever and ever. Now, brethren, what are Satan's goods? Now, the meaning of this word in these verses that we have read is simply vessel. Now, let us examine several scriptures that render this word, which in some cases is has been translated goods, that is also translated vessel. Because here we will see, it will show to us that not only is someone's that the vessel is not only someone's possession, but that it also cooperates to further the interest of its possessor. And the thought we want to show is that it is one thing for Satan to dwell in the hearts of man and them to be his subjects involuntarily, but it is another thing for those in whom he is dwelling to cooperate with him. They then become a vessel unto him. A vessel is something that is useful. For instance, let us turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:4. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So those of us who have entered into this narrow way, we are called unto sanctification, that we should be set apart, that we may be useful to the Lord. Not only that the Holy Spirit should not dwell within us without profit, but that we should have show some profit to the Lord, that through our cooperation with the Lord, we can be useful in His service. In 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Here again, we see that the objective of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that we might become willing servants of the Lord and bring honor and glory to His name. And then in Acts 9:15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Here we see what a wonderful privilege the Apostle Paul had in serving the Lord. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And we know that the wife, that Eve was created to be Adam's helpmate. And so the wife is the helpmate to her husband. And the term vessel is again used instead of goods to bring out this thought. So brethren, we see that these scriptures show us that the vessel is not only the house or the dwelling place of the Spirit that activates it, but it also cooperates to further the interest of that Spirit, whether it be a Holy Spirit or an unholy spirit. It is not, therefore, a dwelling place in a passive sense only, but also in an active sense. And so the world of mankind, to a greater or lesser degree, serves the god of this world, Satan. In this sense, they are his goods and his vessels. This is inferred in the scripture in Matthew 12:29. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house? Jesus raised the question, how can you spoil his goods? Then he answers by saying, then he will spoil his house. We believe that the goods in the house represent the human race, that they both refer to the same thing. The goods are equated with the house, for both are under Satan's control and serving him. Now, how does Satan enter? How does Jesus enter Satan's house? We read in Matthew 24:43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The words good man of the house are used to denote the master of the house or the head of a family. They have no bearing upon the character of the individual, who in this scripture is Satan, the god of this world. He is the head of this human family. He is the good man of this house. The words broken up should be translated broken through, broken into, or penetrated. This word has, there is no validity for translating this word as broken up. Jesus is shown here as coming as a thief, and not breaking up, but breaking into or penetrating Satan's house. That is the world of mankind. At his return, Jesus is shown here as coming as a thief. Jesus penetrated with light, with knowledge, yes, with an increase of knowledge, sufficient for his purposes at this time. Imperfect man cannot contain this increased knowledge at the present time, just as old wineskins cannot contain new wine. So what will happen? As the light penetrates into Satan's house, it will illuminate, pointing out rights and wrongs, and it will develop the Lord's great army, leading to a great time of trouble and the eventual destruction of this present evil world. Afterwards, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, then knowledge will be accompanied by understanding and wisdom and ability to perform resulting in man's blessing. At the present time, this increase of knowledge leads to a time of trouble which will dissolve, shake those things that can be shaken, and make way for the establishment of God's kingdom. We have some beautiful thoughts brought to our attention by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, starting with verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and as we have it in the King James, not increase the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. After the Hebrew idiom, this statement pertaining to the future reads as though it related to something already in the past. Just as in verse 6 we read, unto us a child is born. Whereas Jesus was not born at that time, nor until several centuries later. And so the standpoint of this shining light was future. And that great light is not yet shining upon the people, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. The shadows of our demoralized, sinful, dying condition affect all of life's interests for the world of mankind. As the apostle explains, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting. Yes, the world is waiting for the great light, which the scriptures promise shall in due time shine forth, the sun of righteousness with healing in its beams, Malachi 4:2. Our Lord refers to this same great event, still future, and assures us that when the Son of Righteousness shall shine forth, it shall include not only himself, but all of his faithful disciples, the ripened wheat of the gospel age. He distinctly portrays this in the parable of the wheat and tares, telling us that at the close of the age, he would gather the wheat crops of the age, of this age, into the garner, the heavenly state. And then he adds, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:43. We are still in the time when darkness covers the earth and grows darkness to people. True, there is a measure of light in the world. True also that light emanated from our dear Redeemer, his words and his works. And it still shines forth from all those who are truly his and whose hearts are illuminated by his promises on this subject. But this is not the light of the world that scatters all of earth's darkness and causes all to appreciate the glory of the Lord. It is merely the light that is in you. It is a light of faith, a light of hope, a light of love ignited in the hearts of the little flock who shine as lighted candles in this world. Our Lord's light shone into a little corner of the world that was called Palestine, and from his lamp many followers have lighted their lamps. But this glorious day cannot come until the Lord shall first have found the members of his body who together with himself are to constitute the Son of Righteousness. Meantime, as the apostle declares, the god of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the goodness of God should shine into their hearts. The prophecy of this verse goes beyond the living of this time and assures us that the light will shine to those who are in the shadow of death, those who are in the deadly shade in the grave. Yes, the light must shine upon every member of the race because Christ hath redeemed us once for all. They are as sure to get a share, a blessing from Christ's redemptive work, as they surely did share in the curse that came upon Father Adam, as we read in Romans 5:12. And then in verse 3 we read, "Thou hast multiplied the nation." And according to the Revised Standard Version and Leasers, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy." They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The picture here before us, it represents Israel under the ancient worthies, and subsequently the world of mankind, brought forth from the bondage of death, released from the Adamic curse, rejoicing as those who are dividing a spoil, sharing in something which is not theirs, something which has fallen to them. And it will be just so. The blessings of the millennial age will be distributed as divine bounty. The curse will be rolled away. The sun of righteousness will shine for all with healing in its beams, bringing restitution to all, and none will accept the blessings, escape the blessings, except they willfully refuse them and do despite to God's favor. The same is true now, brethren, to those who receive God's mercy. It is a gift. We can do nothing for it. The difference is that now a very few have the eye to see and the ear to hear the good tidings, which can be understood only by the hearing of faith. By and by, after the selection of the elect class, sight and knowledge will largely take the place of faith, and the world will then realize the grace of God in Christ Jesus, forgiving their sins and providing them with life eternal. They will then generally rejoice for this great gift of God. Verse 4, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." This verse tells us the cause for this rejoicing, as in the joy of harvest, as men who rejoice when they divide the spoil. It will be because of the great oppressor, Satan, will be no longer have control. His yoke of sin, pain, sorrow, and death, his rod and staff of affliction and slavery will be broken. As the Lord explains, "That old serpent, the devil, Satan, shall be bound for 1,000 years, and he shall deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years be finished." So we see, brethren, the victory over the great adversary is not to be a slow and gradual one, not by missions, nor any power of ours, but the Lord himself shall interpose his power. The day of Midian was the day of Gideon and his little band, when suddenly at the breaking of the pitchers and the blowing of the ram's horns, the Lord overwhelmed the powerful hosts of the enemies of his people and granted them a great and miraculous deliverance. Gideon here had prefigured our Lord Jesus, as Gideon's little band would prefigure the saints, the very elect. It was after the testing, after the sifting of this little company, that the Lord granted the great deliverance. And thus it will be in the end of this age. As soon as the little Gideon band, the royal priesthood, under the captaincy of our glorified head, shall have given their message and let their feeble lights shine out, that the Lord will grant the great victory for truth and righteousness through a time of trouble, which will eventuate in a great blessing upon all people and the release of all the oppressed. We read of the great consummation of this matter, the end of sin and trouble, in the figure of the fifth verse, which in the Leicester translation reads, "For all the weapons of the fighters in the battle's tumult and the garments rolled in blood shall be burned, become fuel for the fire." This shows that all the weapons of Satan, all the accessories, all of his armor, all of the accessories of sin and death, everything pertaining to the great conflict which for centuries has prevailed in the world between righteousness on the one hand and sin on the other, all of these will be destroyed. The picture shows us the world cleansed of every evidence of opposition to the great government and laws of righteousness, and accords well with the statement, "All voices in heaven and earth and under the heaven, earth and in the sea heard I saying, blessing and glory and honor and dominion and right and power unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb." Thus our Lord will penetrate, dig through, break into Satan's house, and with light in the first stage, causing destruction in the second stage, accompanied, it will be the light of the Holy Spirit, will guide and direct the world of mankind back to perfection until they will have reached that, the upright position before God. And so, brethren, the battle over, Satan bound, the victory won, the spoiling of Satan's house and goods will then take place. Jesus will divide the spoil with the strong, his faithful bride. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." So we see that it is Jesus who receives everything, and then he shares or divides the spoil with the strong, with us. Now, this is a wonderful hope that we can share with Jesus in the blessing of the world of mankind. He that hath this hope in himself, he purifieth himself. Now we believe, brethren, that this is the message for today. And we're living in a very evil world where contamination is very easy. We must be very careful that we keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. In the 16th chapter of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Evidently, this is a very trying time, and the danger is that we will fail to keep our garments. First of all, to keep them clean, and secondly, to keep them on. Nevertheless, we have every reason to expect that our Lord Jesus will supply all the necessary strength that we need in order that we can be overcomers. So just as Jesus has overcome and is now has power beyond our needs, he will supply that power for our needs. So then, to recapitulate, we find that Jesus will divide the spoil, that the spoil includes a booty, a rich gain that he will take from the adversary, which the adversary had no right to take in the first place. He usurped the position of the God of this world, and by his unholy spirit entrapped the entire world of mankind under his influence. Jesus will take after the Battle of Armageddon, the world of mankind will be given to him, and he will then take his position to restore the world of mankind back to perfection, and that he will share this wonderful privilege with us if we are faithful unto death. So brethren, with these words I would close and welcome the three sisters who have given themselves to the Lord in full consecration today, to tell them that all the power in heaven is working on their behalf, and that all that they need is to have a willing heart and mind, and the Lord will supply all the power to help them make their calling and election sure. which he will do for all of us if we continue to place ourselves in his hands. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell, for those words. On that topic, he taketh the spoil.